Well, good morning once again. Good to see everybody this morning. Good to see so many smiling eyes here this morning. And welcome back to many of you who have been out and about and traveling and then sitting at home for a little while. So it's good to see so many faces. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Peter chapter 3. That's where we're going to be this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in a seat back, in your seat back. As well as there's a connect card there. If you got some time to fill that out, we'd love to follow up with you. Thank you for coming. If you want to leave a prayer request, you want to get information on how you can get more connected, involved in the church, you can use those connect cards that are in the seat back. And then there's also offering envelopes. We have the offering plate out in the back for you, so you can use that later on as well. And so while you're turning there, I'd like to thank everybody who's been helping out with cleaning, you know, with everything, all the changes, all the social distance, and all the things we've had to do to make it possible for us to be able to be together. One of those things is weekly we've had to have people hang out to help disinfect and wipe down and clean everything. And people have just consistently been helpful. So just thank you. For everybody who's stuck around to help with that, it's been a great blessing to all of us. So as I said, we're going to be in 1 Peter 3. So if you're visiting with us, if you're a guest with us this morning, we've been in this series. We usually will just take a book of the Bible and just kind of walk straight through it. And that's what we've been doing with 1 Peter for the last few weeks. We're calling this series Solid Ground, Finding Stability in Unstable Days. So 1 Peter is really Peter writing to a group of Christians and saying, look, this is how you walk out. You have experienced this new life, this living hope. You are these elect exiles is what we're going to talk about this morning. And this is how that plays out. This is how it plays out amongst yourselves as a church community. This is how it plays out amongst yourselves in your relationships outside of the church. And he's been walking through and looking at specific relationships, and then last week we looked at as he addressed the whole group together, and he's going to continue on with that idea here this morning. And as we do that, I'd like to draw your attention to something. You know what, before we jump in, let's do a couple of announcements, actually, before we jump in. Announcements, so we have our Tuesday night prayer Zoom meeting that we've been doing for the last few weeks. So Tuesday nights at 6:30, it's about 45-minute time of prayer, and not just prayer, but creatively engaging with God. So we did some coloring and some responsive art this past week. We prayed through the Lord's Prayer a couple of weeks ago and just looking at our own lives and putting that in. Ty has been doing a great job to just help us bring praying through Scripture alive and giving us different tools and ways to engage with God. And so we've been sending out the link for that on Mondays. And so Tuesday nights, 6:30, you could jump on and hang out with us and do some praying. And then we've also been putting together a video that's going up on Friday afternoons to kind of help us get into our weekend with some prayer and Scripture. So trying to make those available to you. We have our Grace Place, our Fruit of the Spirit program is going to be launching here in the next couple of weeks. So those of you with kids and families, or if you know families that would benefit from that, it's going to be some tactile, hands-on kind of learning and engagement, things that parents can do at home. So that's coming out in the next couple of weeks. And then we also have community groups going to launch here in the next few weeks as well as we're getting all of those things ironed out together. And then today, for those of you, I see some new faces here, and I assume that's because we told people that there's free food today. Amen to the glory of God. And so we're going to hang out today. We have our college students. We love our college students, whether they be from Moody or North Park or whatever school that they're in, and they're here from Chicago. We want to love and care for them. And so we're going to have some food for them after church today. And so thank you for everybody who's a guest, especially those of you who are here that are in school. So that's it, I think, for announcements. And then just another reminder, please try and remember to RSVP for service so we know seating-wise and space what we're dealing with. And if you wake up on a Sunday morning and you think, man, I forgot to RSVP, it's okay. Come. We'll make room. We'll figure it out. Please don't ever let that stop you from coming. But if you do remember, please try and do that during the week. Okay, 1 Peter. So life is hard. Okay, no one shocked. Good. We are all in this season of unrest and uneasiness and some uncertainty. And it's really easy to complain and focus so much on the negativity, to allow ourselves to be tossed and thrown by each new day's challenge and obstacle. And it's really common to hear people say these days, things are so much worse now than they used to be. The world is so much more of a mess now than it ever was. And we tend to blame this on everything from those on the opposite political aisle from where we sit, the economics, the media, the weather. We want to find someone to blame. And sadly, it's when in these seasons of opposition that people and communities faced with hardship tend to just shut it down and walk away and give up. Somebody said to me this week, it is so hard to be a Christian today. And look, we can't just snap our fingers and make the world a better place. This is what we have. This is the world we have. This is where we are until Christ comes back. This is the world we're living in. So if that's the case, that means we have a few choices. That means we can either wallow in the hardness and allow ourselves to be overwhelmed and just lie down and go to sleep and ignore it all, or we change our perspective. We change the way we view our world. We change the way we view ourselves, and we change the way that we view how we are living in this world. Instead of seeing things as hard and overwhelming and too much of a challenge, instead, we prayerfully engage with this world with a sense of opportunity. Opportunity to be what God has called us to be, the light of the world. Opportunity to step in and do and be part of what he is doing, redeeming and restoring all things back to himself. This antagonistic world that we find ourselves in is an opportunity for an application of our faith rooted in the abundance of God's glory. And that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. So if will you please bow your heads and join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you that you are good. We thank you for this opportunity to gather and worship, to celebrate you, to engage with you. Lord, we pray this morning, and we come before you, and we confess our sins to you, God, that we have sins of commission and sins of omission, the things that we've intentionally done, the things that we have failed to do. Lord, we have sinned against you in this week. But for those who have put their faith in Christ, we know that you are always faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Lord, you call us as Christians, you call us as your church to be agents of change, to be agents of justice and unity and peace and reconciliation in this world. Help us to do those things. Help us, Lord, as we look at this dark, broken world, to not allow it to steal our joy, to not allow it to distract us from where we find our joy, our identity, everything, and that's in you. Lord, as we open your word today, you have us in this passage today for a specific reason. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to let go of the distractions, let go of those things that we have, the baggage we have brought in, and just be with you this morning and hear from you and let your word do what it was made to do, change and challenge and encourage and convict us. Lord, as I preach this morning, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be glorifying to you. We pray all of these things because of Jesus and in his name. Amen. So as I said, we're going to be in 1 Peter 3 this morning. We're going to start in verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Have a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. We live in an antagonistic world, but that is an opportunity for us to apply our faith, which is rooted in the abundance of God's glory. We live in an antagonistic world. This is the first of my 3 points, and it's probably going to be the shortest because it's not a surprise that this is the world we live in, a world that is antagonistic towards Christians. And by we, I mean all Christians. And by all Christians, I mean everyone who has ever put their faith in God throughout all time. This is not new. It is not just now happening. It isn't that the world is getting worse. It has always been there. There's always been opposition to those following God. Even in the very beginning, there's Adam and Eve, and Satan shows up, and he intrudes, and he leads them to disobey God. Adam and Eve wanted for nothing, needed nothing. They fully and completely relied and depended on God. And Satan shows up and leads them towards sin. Paul says it in Ephesians 2:1. He says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That is the default, out-of-the-box wiring of all of us. Children of wrath, sons and daughters of disobedience. Rebellion, following after Satan, the father of lies, the prince of the power of the air, rebellion. That is our default wiring. And if that is the case, if that is who we are, if that's our default wiring, and there are so many who have still not received the new birth, the new living hope of faith in Christ, and they still walk in this darkness, walk in following against Satan, it is no wonder that they live and influence and affect the world around them and the world that we live in. Jesus himself says in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. And a few verses later he says, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. See, the reality, though, when we talk about persecution, we talk about persecution, especially in the American church, we are probably not going to face the extreme kind of persecution for our faith that happens throughout, that has happened throughout history, that happens even in other parts of the world. Right? We talk about Nero feeding Christians to lions. He's setting them on fire. During World War II, Hitler and the Nazi regime occupied and destroyed churches throughout Europe. They would stay in a church, and then when they were time to move on, they would just burn it down. Today, even still, Christianity is outlawed in multiple countries here in 2020. We have brothers and sisters around the world meeting in secret, pursuing Christ with everything they have, but doing so knowing there is a very real and possible threat of death because of their faith. Chances are most of us are not going to face that. But that does not mean there isn't persecution and opposition here in America, because there is. There are legal attacks from anti-religion movements and groups that threaten the ability and opportunity for churches to function almost every day. The rise and influence of moral relativism within the world. All truth is relative. My truth is mine, your truth is yours. And if the two should meet and your truth intrudes on mine, well, then you are wrong and close-minded and evil. And somehow that way of thinking has even crept into Christian culture. We pick and choose the parts of the Bible that we want to read literally. We pick and choose the parts we want to read as metaphor. And then the parts that we don't want to deal with and we don't like, we chalk it up to context, time, and culture and say that doesn't apply to us. My way of experiencing God, my way of engaging with God, even who I consider God to be, the attributes and qualities of him I like about him, I'm going to decide. And I'll let that influence the way I interact with the world. And if you disagree with me, I'm going to pick and choose Bible verses that show you you're the heretic and you're the one abusing Scripture. Even the word evangelical has somehow been co-opted by the political pundits and turned into this blanket statement that supposedly determines and defines your personal and political leanings, which in our country right now is always good for a fight. And so if you tell someone you're a Christian, you tell someone you go to an evangelical free church, that person already conjures up a preconceived notion about who you are and what you believe, often based on nothing but what the world has told them a Christian, an evangelical Christian is, not based on you, your words, or your actions. And so it's no wonder then why Christians have such a hard time, why are so scared to share their faith, are so scared to talk about and identify as an evangelical or identify as a Christian, because the fear of man is so strong in our world today. Because somehow in this time of relative truth, where all truth is relative and fine, all truth is relative and acceptable except Christianity, which is always labeled as wrong. Peter wrote this letter, and in chapter 1 and verse 4, he writes to the elect exiles. It's a phrase we've used throughout our time looking at this. Elect exiles. God has chosen us. That's our vertical relationship with God. We are elect. Our horizontal relationship is we are exiles. This ain't home. And before he begins to address any of the aspects of church culture, before he begins to talk about how to live as these elect exiles among ourselves or even with the world around us, he says in verse 4 of chapter 1, may grace and peace be multiplied to you, because without grace and peace, the ability to live as elect exiles is near impossible. But that's what we are called to be. We are the elect exiles, the lights of the world. Light at its most effective is used in the darkness. It expels darkness. Darkness does not overtake light. It is the absence of light. The smallest flicker of the smallest match can illuminate the darkest of caves. In this passage we're looking at this morning, Peter talks about and uses words like harm, suffering, fear, addressing having to defend yourself, slander and shame. And Peter does not write these things in regards to, hey, this may happen to you, or hey, just in case this comes up, here's some ways to deal with it. He writes, as does the rest of the New Testament, and we heard Jesus himself from John 15, talk about these things as certainties and realities, as living as elect exiles, as living who, as those who do not find this place to be their home, who live with different sets of standards, morals, and truth. And so this is where we find ourselves living. And as we've stated throughout this letter, as well as throughout the New Testament, it is our charge not to run and hide and seclude ourselves from the world, but rather to be the lights in the world, to actually live out what it is we claim to believe. And so, in reality, this antagonistic world that we live in is actually an opportunity for the application of our faith. This antagonistic world is an opportunity for the application of our faith. And Peter has said in this passage, the application of our faith comes through in our actions, and in our words. In verse 13, it says, be zealous for what is good. To have great zeal is to have great enthusiasm and excitement, a strong desire and motivation to see something get done. Those who were labeled as zealots in the New Testament were usually those who didn't just see and think about the oppression that was happening and the evil that they saw, but they stood up and responded to it. But you see, that's not always a good thing, because the object of your zeal is important. Zeal for anarchy, destruction, and chaos will do great harm. Even the way you carry out your zeal can sometimes have a counter result to what you want. See, we have to be careful not to be controlled by our passions and desires so much that it distorts the original intention. The disciples wanted Jesus to lead this political revolution. They wanted freedom. They wanted justice. They wanted to be safe and out from under oppression. But their way of going about all of those things, great things that they wanted, but their way of wanting to go about it was burn it down. And Jesus says, no, we got something much bigger in store. Yes, I'm going to free you, but I'm going to free you from something so much greater that you have no idea that you're even entrapped to. See, the way we carry out our zeal is important. Peter talks about having zeal for what is good. Do you have a zeal for what is good? And that's more than just observing evil and saying, man, somebody's got to do something about that. It's connected to compassion and tender-heartedness that we talked about last week. That word for strong bowels, having that gut-wrenching feeling in your stomach as you see evil happen in this world and say, not just somebody's got to do something, I got to do something, I need to respond. Seeing the problem and taking steps to see the issue addressed. Peter says, though, if you have that zeal and you take steps toward goodness and justice and mercy, there's going to be those who are going to try and stop you and harm you. You may suffer for those things. And that's why Peter is quick to also remind us that suffering for righteousness' sake leads to blessing. To suffer for the gospel, to suffer for being the light in the world, is to walk the very path that Jesus himself set out for us as he went to and through the cross. But also see, as he says in verse 13 and 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. He does talk about a blessing, but that blessing may be delayed. It may be delayed all the way until you meet Jesus, which in and of itself is a great blessing. But too many people want to try and find loopholes and ways to manipulate God into something. So this thought of, I'm going to suffer for the gospel. I'm going to put myself into a position where I have to suffer for the gospel so that God has to give me a blessing. He is not a slot machine. It doesn't work that way. People can just put themselves into unhelpful or even dangerous situations because their motives aren't pure but are selfish and vain. So yes, have zeal for good. Have a passion and desire to take steps to see goodness happen. But what are your motives for that? What's your motivation for pursuing goodness, for pursuing justice? Peter again says in verse 16, he says, have a good conscience. He says, have good behavior. In verse 17, he talks about suffering for doing good. See, Christianity is not passive. Jesus called his original disciples, calls us today to follow him, to get up and get moving, to go and do. He sent us out to make disciples, to preach the good news, to be a blessing. These are active calls and commands from God. They do not happen in isolation from the world. They do not happen in isolation from non-Christians. This passage says that the way you live matters. The decisions you make, the way you engage with the world, the way you are a friend, neighbor, part of your family, the way you work, the way you are a student, these things matter. The way you engage with the people that God has put around you who do not yet know the Lord, it matters. People are always paying attention. So Peter says, have a good conscience, have a good behavior. A good conscience. I don't know about you, but I think conscience, I think that little Jiminy Cricket with his umbrella. And that's a cute idea. The problem, though, is that your conscience is not of itself good. We already talked about our default wiring is rebellion and death. That includes your conscience. It is only once you put your faith in Christ, once you receive that new living hope, you become an elect exile, that you can truly start to see your conscience change and develop toward being in tune with the will of God. See, your conscience is able to be influenced. At salvation, as you meet the Holy Spirit and he does a work in you to change you and to make you more and more into the image and likeness of Christ, he's working on your conscience as well, your understanding of right and wrong, and your ability to feel the weight of those changes as you begin to learn and understand the character of God and love what he loves and hate what he hates. So your conscience then is informed by the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't always mean there's an immediate life change, right? You got to learn to hear and respond to that new conscience change, that new way of the Holy Spirit speaking to you. It's why someone who maybe has lived a long time not knowing Christ, they become a Christian, it might take time for them to let go of some of the things that they were doing, to let go of some of the decisions they made. Why? Because they have to now learn what is right and wrong in the eyes of God. What does the will of God look like? And that's the Holy Spirit. It's learning how to listen to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. It's God rewiring our brains and hearts. Our conscience is also informed by the community you surround yourself with, the people and the values and thoughts that influence you, the voices and media that you listen to and you take in. There's 168 hours in a week. We're keeping Sundays to about an hour. If you jump in on Tuesday nights and you watch the video on Friday, let's call that another hour. So of the 168, you got 166 more hours. What are you doing with that? See, just from sheer volume, if Sunday is all the time that you're engaging with God, your conscience is being shaped by things other than God. Just by sheer time alone. That's why I'm always telling you, open your book, open the Bible, get in, listen to what God has to say to you. Listen to him. Engage with him. Start developing that prayer life now. If those disciplines are not part of your regular routine, you are allowing yourself to be shaped and molded by things other than God. See, then you can't be surprised when our desires are for things counter to God, because you're not giving God the space to shape and call you towards himself. To have a zeal for what is good, to have a zeal for what is in line with who God is, you got to know who God is. You got to get in the Word and let it shape and change and grow you. Let that be the thing that cultivates your conscience so that you can have a zeal for what is good, so that you can pursue it. Not just when an opportunity happens to fall into your lap, but so that you can go looking for opportunities to be a blessing, to do good, and be a light in the world. And we can do that without fear or worry or doubt, knowing that God will bless those who are in step with his will. And what's beautiful is that whatever way, then shape, that blessing from God takes in your life, it will speak to your very soul. It might not look like the blessing that the person next to you gets, but the blessing that God gives to you is going to be the thing that speaks to your very soul, because he created you and knows exactly how to best bless you. It's through our actions that we have the chance to apply our faith in this antagonistic world. But Peter says, not just your actions, but also your words. Verse 15, he says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Make a defense, he says. The word is apologia. It's where we get our word for apologetics. Someone brings an argument against what you believe, you give evidence for your faith, that is apologetics. Unsurprising, this has ties to a legal standing, right? A courtroom standing where you are defending yourself against an accusation, defending yourself against some hostility. Always be ready to make a defense for what you believe. Why do you believe what you believe? If someone asked that to you, what would you say? This is just what I grew up in, been around it my whole life. If someone asked you, why do you believe what you believe, what would you say? What would you say to the person you have a relationship with, who knows you really well, a close friend, a close family member? Why do you believe what you believe? How would that conversation go? What about to a person you don't really know, an acquaintance, somebody you work with, someone you're not very close to, but they asked you? What about to the person who has a church background but has been burned and hurt by church community, and they come to you and say, why do you still believe what you believe? Or the person who has absolutely no church and Christian experience whatsoever? What about to the person who grew up completely immersed and engaged in a completely different culture than you, and a completely different religious system baked into that culture? And they say, why do you believe what you believe? My guess is some of those conversations would be different, a little different, right, based on the context. And maybe this is the first time you're thinking about that, and that's good. Because Peter says, always be ready. Always be ready, and to get ready for something like that, you got to prepare now when you're not having that conversation. Start preparing now to be able to have those conversations. But the great thing is that at the heart of every one of those conversations, no matter which way and difference they might have in them, really what you're doing in any one of those conversations is just telling your story. You're talking about what you have experienced, what you believe, what you have seen in your life. For all of us that are Christians, it's going to involve the gospel, the good news that while we were sinners and rebels and enemies of God, God loved us so much, he sent his son to suffer and die for us, to pay the penalty for sin that we owe so that we are no longer in debt to sin. And we're not just in a neutral, casual relationship with God, but rather we are his sons and daughters. We are in good, right standing with God. And this happens by putting your faith in Jesus, believing his death and resurrection were the accepted payment for your sins. And that reality, that grace and mercy and love and hope and forgiveness that you have experienced then from God should flow from you so that you can show those to others. See, the gospel matters, yes, for eternity. It matters for your eternal standing with God. Yes, it matters right now, here today. What you have experienced, what you have taken in, what you believe matters and is applicable right now. There was a time not too long ago, and sadly it still even happens today, where there was a big push in youth ministry that was built around this kind of apologetics that was not very engaging. And it would usually be labeled something like, shut down an atheist in 5 minutes. How is that helpful? Peter specifically says here, give a defense, but do it with gentleness and respect. You're not trying to mentally checkmate somebody into becoming a Christian. That doesn't make sense. That's not going to happen. And it's not your job. Only the Holy Spirit can convict and call somebody to God. You make your defense with gentleness and respect. Remember what the angel told the shepherds on the night Jesus was born in Luke 2. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Good news of great joy. That's what the gospel is. So when you share your faith with others, remember that what you are sharing is not a burden or argument. It's good news of great joy. We get so excited to tell somebody about the latest show we binge watch on Netflix that they have to check out, or the book that we read, or the restaurant we went to, and we're excited to share because we enjoyed it and we loved it. Do we have that same kind of passion in sharing the gospel because it's so much better than even the best taco in Chicago? Now, I get it. Sharing your faith can be intimidating. And that's probably last year in our community groups, we did a lot to learn how to share our story with one another, to be able to engage with other in those conversations. And we want to continue to help with resources and how to do that, how to engage in a helpful manner, because this is a big part of who we are as Christians. So one of the things we're going to do, I'm going to record myself having a conversation this week with Pastor Tim Ofis of Chicago Gospel Fellowship. It's a friend of mine from way back in seminary. He planted a church up near North Park, and an EFCA church up near North Park. And Tim is a gifted and awesome pastor, and gifted and trained evangelist. That is his his passion, is to see new people come to Christ, and that's what he trains the people of CGF to do. And so we're going to have a conversation about that, and then in that video, he's going to walk us through kind of the simple way he trains the people of CGF to share their faith with others in a way where I've seen him do it, where we were getting a cup of coffee at Dunkin' Donuts, and 10 minutes later, he's drawing out a cross, and he's giving a gospel to somebody. It's very easy, real engaging, so we're going to have a conversation. Him and I are going to talk, and then we're going to get that posted and get that available to you guys online as a helpful tool for this. For those of us who are part, this is CF is home, or you've been around for a little while, my hope is that as you read this passage, some of this stuff is going to ring as sounding kind of familiar for you. It's going to ring out in your ears because it really reflects part of the vision of our church. The vision of CF is to be a lighthouse in Roscoe Village, Chicago, and the world. And one of the ways we do that is by shining the light of the gospel in our words and in our actions, which means we are always going to shine the light of the gospel through our words on Sundays. We are never going to hide or shy away from the truth. We're going to talk about Jesus and sin and hell and heaven. We will always be grounded in the word of God. When it comes to marriage or parenting or sex or alcohol or how to work at your job, how to be a student, how to be a friend, this is not, so let's spend an hour hearing Pastor Tim's opinion on these things. My opinion doesn't matter. This is what matters. And this is what we're always going to ground ourselves in. We're always going to ground ourselves in the living, active Word of God. But that's not just a Sunday thing. It can't just be a Sunday thing. Because this idea of being a lighthouse, this idea of sharing the light of the gospel, that's part of what the ultimate mission of the church is. To become Christ-like and proclaim Christ. To grow in our relationship with Jesus, and as we do, make disciples. Which means having relationships with non-Christians. Which means to be a lighthouse, you got to have that conversation. You got to actually open your mouth and use the words. To be this light of the world that Jesus has called us to be, to point others to Christ, we got to actually talk about him. We have to be willing to actually share and speak with others about what we believe. It also means we live this out in our actions. It means be present. Do what Jesus did. Be present in your community. Engage with the world around you. Do not let it pass you by. When you experience a situation where you have the ability to move and serve and care for someone, do it. Be that light in that context at that moment. Jesus did not let moments pass him by. He went out of his way to create moments to be a blessing to others. Grace, love, compassion, forgiveness, these are at the heart of the gospel and should be at the heart of how we interact with our neighbors. Well, look, God has kept us in this neighborhood in Roscoe Village for a very, very, very long time. And so we are always going to seek to love and serve this place whenever and however we can. But this room is full of people from all over the city. You are the light of the presence of God in your neighborhood, in your block, in your apartment, in your dorm, in your family. If there are opportunities to serve in your context, get involved. Find ways to be that light, to serve alongside other people. Their motives for serving might be different than yours. Yours should be because God has put you in that place and you want to love and serve that place the best you can. Their motives might be just they live here and they want it to be nice. cool, now you're serving next to each other, and you're starting to build a relationship around the fact that you both want the same thing, only your motive is Jesus, and it opens that door. So how can you get involved? How can you be a good neighbor? How can CF come alongside you? Because we're not just for Roscoe Village, we are for all of Chicago. So if there are ways where we can come alongside you and serve, let me know, and we'll show up, and we'll cause some chaos, and for Jesus, we'll do it. I won't even think twice. We want to live out the gospel with our words and in our actions. That's the goal. That's the vision. That's the drive that we have. But let's be honest, it can be hard. Fear of man, worry, doubt, shame, all of these things can persuade or distract us from doing what God has called us to do. That's why, thankfully, even our ability to talk about and walk out the gospel is not wrapped up in us, but it's wrapped up in Christ. This antagonistic world is an opportunity for the application of our faith, which is rooted in the abundance of God's glory. We have no need to fear or worry. We have no need to be troubled if we will, in our hearts, as Peter says, honor Christ the Lord as holy, he says in verse 15. Honor means sanctify, set apart, specifically set apart as holy. So in Matthew 6, 9, when Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is sanctify, set apart. Your name is set apart as holy. So we have no need to fear or worry or be troubled if we will in our hearts, in our very soul, declare and live out that Christ is the Lord who is who he said he is, the God of all existence, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Peter is referencing here Isaiah 8. In Isaiah 8:12, the king of Judah, King Ahaz, who's a bad, bad guy, at the time he makes this alliance with the Assyrians, also bad, bad people. And those who were opposed to this alliance were called conspirators and outcasts. They were attacked and persecuted. And God spoke to the prophet Isaiah and told him, deliver this message to those who are pursuing justice but are being persecuted for it. And he says, do not call conspiracy all that this people call conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. The Lord of hosts shall be the one you honor as holy. Peter is just about quoting that passage in verse 15 for us, only he's replaced the Lord of hosts with Christ the Lord. He's reminding us that Jesus of Nazareth is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord of angel armies. If ever there should be one to fear and dread, it should be the one who holds the whole world in his hands. As the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 1 says about Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. David in 1 Chronicles 11 says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. And Moses in Exodus 15 says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. There is none. The mighty general who is going to go to war with Satan and defeat him just by opening his mouth. You see, that final epic battle at the end of Revelation is not going to be this 20-minute CGI-looking fight. It's going to be over like that. It will be quick and decisive because no one, not even Satan himself, can stand toe-to-toe with the maker and sustainer, defender, deliverer, King of kings and Lord of lords, the ruler of all existence, Jesus Christ. But as his children, as his sons and daughters, we do not need to fear him. We humbly honor and respect the power and majesty and mightiness of who he is, but we also know he is for us and not against us. He is the protector and provider. He is the good shepherd who in one moment will carry the lost and hurting sheep in his bosom and in the next moment put that sheep down so that he could fight a bear to the death to protect the flock. And he is for you. And he is with you, defending and supporting and fighting for you. In Romans 8, Paul asks, if God is for us, who can be against us? The answer is, a lot of people are going to be against us. The better question is, who can succeed against you? Who can actually defeat you if you stand for and in the gospel? And the answer to that is, no one. Which is why we can say that this antagonistic world is an opportunity for the application of our faith, because our faith is grounded and rooted not in us, not in the general goodness of people, not in some political authority, not in our bank accounts, our education, our relationship, our friends, our family, or even our church. When our faith is rooted and grounded in the abundance of God's glory, we will stand firm and shine brightly as the lights of the world God has made us to be. Yes, brothers and sisters, it's dark. It's a dark, dark world we live in. Yes, but you are the match that God has lit to illuminate and expel the darkness. So be that light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, you are good, and you're good all the time. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for being with us and for us. We thank you that you have chosen to engage with this world. You didn't create it and walk away. You created it and you engage with us intimately. You know our standings and our sitting down. You know when we wake and when we sleep. You're paying attention. You're intimately involved. You are working all things out for your glory and our good. You are doing a work to redeem all things back to yourself. And you call us to be part of that. God, we are humbled. We are at a loss for words and sometimes feel overwhelmed by this call. So Lord, always help us to remember that we have in us and through us the Holy Spirit, the complete and full work of the Holy Spirit in us. You wouldn't call us to something this major, this important, and then just leave us to our own devices. No, you empower us. You show us how. You have sent Christ to show us how. You have given us mentor after mentor, leader after leader, men and women, pillars of the Bible that we can look to see how to live this out, how to live this walk and live and walk and talk this out. God, help us. Because we can't do it on our own. We can't white knuckle our way through it. We can't just rely on ourselves. We will fail. But you will never fail. And so, God, we ask that you would empower us, help us, remind us of the goodness and the love and mercy and grace and forgiveness that we experience through Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. Help us to remember that, dwell in that, and be the kind of people who show that to others. Because we know how good it is, we can show it to others. Lord, help us. Give us those opportunities. Help us be aware of the opportunities you already have. Your word tells us that there's good works already laid out by you. You have a plan. You have good works. All we got to do is pay attention enough to step into them. So Lord, give us eyes to see and give us hearts to move. Give us that tender-hearted compassion, that gut-wrenching desire to move, that zeal for goodness to walk and talk out this faith. And as we do, remind us that we are not alone. Not only do we have you, but you have given us community. That is what the church is built to do, to strengthen one another. So Lord, as we go into the world, help us to be these lights that you have made us to be. We pray all of that because of Jesus and in his name. Amen.